I wanted to just share a little bit about our ministry. People have no idea what we do, what I do. I tell you what we do, what I do, in hopes that you will gain an appreciation. I don't know if that's the word. But we started a ministry a number of years ago called the Ezekiel Project. Actually started in 1992. And when we started the Ezekiel Project, our goal was to train people in open-air evangelism. And a number of people who have been here at this and from the Canadian assemblies have come to our seminars. We had them, first of all, in New York City, and then in Chicago, and then it expanded to Atlanta, Kansas City, Miami, and sometimes San Francisco. And we would do those seminars. Currently, we're just in in New York, and in Kansas City, and that's where I'm going home right after lunch. Right after the next meeting, and I fly from here to go to that seminar. To train in that seminar 2 weeks in Kansas City. You could pray for us on that. But what we train you to do is to train you to how to communicate the gospel, not just on the street and not just using a sketchboard and gospel magic, etc., but we train you how to communicate the gospel in any venue, you can think of. And that's what we wanted. That's what our endeavor to do. Is to get people to know how to do it. One of the biggest fears I think people have in terms of sharing their faith is they just don't know what to say. So they don't say anything. You know, I'm going to get rejected. There's a lot of reasons, you know. But we want to dispel those reasons and train you in how to do that. And if you think you're too old, think again. My father, who was 84, was the oldest guy that's ever took the seminar. And he did rather well. He's with the Lord now. He died in 2012 at the age of 87. And he really enjoyed that. So if you think you're getting geezerly and if you think you can't handle the rigors of this, Sid Halsband take it right after his bout with meningitis, and he had to learn to walk again. So he walked like this during our seminar, and he was just what a trooper. That was the same year we had a girl with multiple sclerosis take our seminar. And then we had a guy who had vascular surgery, an elderly gentleman who had vascular surgery on his legs. So, you know, I'm just too frail, or I can't handle it. Wrong. Okay, so we can train you to do that. And as a result of doing that for a number of years, we decided that we needed to disciple even further in terms of not just evangelism, but in the whole life aspects of the Christian life in terms of wanting to serve God. So we started a school called the Ezekiel Project School of Evangelism. And that's been going on since 1997. Actually, in 1993, we did a 4-year pilot program testing the curriculum, and then we went full-time with that, with full-time students in 1997. So it's been going on for a while, and the Lord has provided for us a campus in Michigan. So, if I say these kinds of things to people in Miami, they get like freaked out, but you're used to the winter, and so we have, it's a 9-month school, it's college level and beyond. In other words, some of it's postgraduate level. It really is, and we had a graduate who graduated from us and took our courses, and one of them was apologetics. He graduated also with an MDiv from Moody Theological Seminary. And he comes up to me afterwards, after he took the course, he says, "Chris, I just took the course on apologetics. Yours is so much more harder than what I just went through." We don't do it hardness because of hardness' sake. We do it because that's what the streets demand. That's what the college campus demands. And we cannot think about, we cannot think when we think of communicating the gospel. We need to know what we're talking about. We really do. And you'll get that education. You will get that education at the Ezekiel Project School of Evangelism. We are not, it's not accredited. We have no accreditation. The hoops you've got to jump through to get accredited is unbelievable. I mean, and we're not going that route. But it will transfer to the heart and to the head, head into the heart, and then on to the street and wherever you go. That's where it'll transfer. And we teach systematic theology, we teach apologetics, we teach how to communicate the gospel from the pulpit, how to preach, hermeneutics. It's just a killer. We're also introducing Greek 1 and Greek 2 into our curriculum. And it's hard. Time management, everything everything a person will need to be a missionary. That's our goal. That's what we want to do. We're having John and Karen Loudon and Nate and Chichi Loudon from Zambia. They're joining us on staff. And we're going to start going back and forth with maybe some of our students to go to Zambia and knowing what the mission life is like. And so this is going to happen this upcoming fall. So we got a lot of things. We've had a lot of different students. We had students from Mexico. We've had students from Japan. We've had students from Holland. And so, I mean, we've had students from the United States and Canada. So, it's the thing. I've got these brochures for you if you're interested in just knowing more about it, praying about it for it with us. Also, these are for the school. And this is for our seminars that we have. Did I mention that our school, the Ezekiel Project School of Evangelism, is tuition free? Did I mention that?
No.
Okay, we believe that the missionary life starts the moment you come to school, not when you graduate. So one of my nephew is here today. He had to go. But he was here right after dinner. Of course, they always go after dinner, you know. And so he left after dinner. His name is Shane Johnson. We nicknamed him Pick, and he nicknamed himself Pickle. And so he's really a great guy. He met my niece. He came to our school. He's a brand new Christian. He came to our school. Did really, really well. Did really tremendous. And I remember the time. We were praying because everybody is, we model this. We're not hired by the Ezekiel Project. I'm not nobody. And nobody gets a salary. We all trust God for our finances because we want to model that for our students. Because that's the way the mission life is to be. You know, so I was broke. We needed to pay Pickle had to pay a school bill. We had a number of our students had to pay rent and car, you know, all this kind of stuff. So we took the day, in lieu of classes, we took the day and prayed. And Pick, he said to me, you know, I owe $5,000 to McGill University. He said, I don't have it. $5,000 previous bill of education. And so we prayed about that. And so then we broke for Christmas break. And he came back and told this story. He said, look at a guy I was at and I forget what chapel does he go to? Parks? At Bethel Park? Yeah, he went back to Bethel Park, and a man came walking right up to him, took an envelope right out of his coat pocket and said, the Lord told me to give this to you, and walked away. Pick opened it up, and there was $5,000 in there. And what do you think that does for this? You know, in terms of future missions, this is what we want to do. I am tired of people saying that our young people just don't have the biblical acumen. Well, let's do something about it. Let's just do something about it. Let's just stop talking about it and let's do something about it. So we're tuition free. We help you find housing, etc. And our oldest student that ever has come to us for our school was 51. And he was a guy from the mission field coming from Ireland. He was there for 6.5 years, came back as elder. He says, "Now what do you think I should do?" to his elder. And his elder just handed him our brochure. "I think you ought to go to this place." He came, he graduated, and he's been with us ever since. And he teaches wisdom literature in our school. His name is Greg Steigelman, a.k.a. Murphy. And we don't know why we called him Murphy, except that he was in Ireland for a while. So I just wanted to promote that or tell you about it. We don't get anything out of this. We don't get any cash or anything. I mean, it's all for you. It really is. And it's all for you. That's what it is. And that's what we want to do. We endeavor to train people. And I think to myself, how many of you have ever known a guy named Jim McCarthy? Yeah, you know Jim McCarthy? Okay, Jim McCarthy did a video called Catholicism in Crisis. Now, Jim McCarthy and I have been friends for years. And I used to live in Southern California, and Jim was up in the DITP program up in San Leandro. And I would go and train those guys, some of those guys in open air evangelism. This is 1991 or so. So Jim calls me up. I'm living in Anaheim, California at the time. And he calls me up and said, Chris, can we come down and billet in your house? Can we stay in your house? We're going to be doing some filming for this film called Catholicism in Crisis. Can we do that? And I said, sure. So he said, you can hang with us if you want. Well, what a break. You know, take my house. I can't hang with you. Okay. You know, so he let me come along with him. And so Jim, I'm behind the camera. And we went and interviewed this guy named Victor Alfonso. Victor Alfonso was a Jesuit priest. Now, if you know anything about Roman Catholicism and their priesthoods and their orders, he was a Jesuit order. They did the Inquisition. Those guys are they think they're the intelligentsia of the Roman Catholic Church. So if you're a Jesuit, you probably have, and a Jesuit priest, you probably have multiple degrees. They're very similar to Opus Dei. And I got another story regarding that whole thing, and we can talk maybe later. It's just like a real socks up and down time on that one. Anyway, so he's interviewing Victor Alfonso to film Victor later. Now, Victor is Spanish, and I think he's from Spain. He speaks magnificent English and fluent in a whole bunch of languages. You know, he's a Jesuit. I mean, this guy is really something else. 22 years. He leaves the priesthood because he got saved. Now this guy took a vow of poverty. He's got nothing when he leaves the priesthood. 22 years a Jesuit priest, and he's leaving it into nothing. He's got nothing. He's got no home. He's got no bank account. He's got nothing. They take a vow of poverty, right? Anyway, he was talking to him, and we were discussing, and he's very articulate, and he has a master's degree from UCLA in radio and television, you know, and he knows, you know, he's very smooth, very, really sincere guy. And we were talking, and he was talking to me and to us, just about three of us, about how the Roman Catholic Pope, he's very conservative. This was John Paul II. Very conservative as a Pope, Roman Catholic Pope, but had in the Sistine Chapel, and you can see this is reflected in the video, Roman Catholicism Crisis of Faith. I think that's what it's called. Catholicism Crisis of Faith. It's reflected in this. You'll see this, where the Pope, the Pontiff, has has all these people, the Dalai Lama, American Native American medicine men, has these different guys, shamans, and all these different calling on the name of the Lord in their own religious thing. Everybody calls the name of the Lord, and it's just as valid. And that's what he was telling us. And I'm going, you know what I'm saying to myself as he's telling me this? Nah, I'm an ex-Roman Catholic. I'm a former Roman Catholic, you know. And I'm going, sour graping it. But he didn't sound like he was sour graping it. It didn't sound like that at all. He was just giving facts of what it is. And he had been in the Vatican. He knows the Vatican, you know. And he was telling us this kind of stuff. Well, okay, so the film hadn't come out yet. And I'm flying from Los Angeles to Northern California. And my wife and our brand new son, Barb's holding my son, and then the seat's empty, so there was a 3-seat row. And so I'm praying for the person that's going to sit there. And here comes down the aisle of the plane a woman in full habit. Are you familiar with what I mean by that? A Roman Catholic religious habit. I mean, the whole garb. She comes and sits next to me. Yes. And so it's just really weird. So I started talking to this woman, and who I had been praying for, that didn't know that she was going to be there, but just, you know, Lord, just really help me. So I'm talking to this woman, and I say to myself, okay. I said, my name is Chris. She says, my name is Sister whatever. And I said, Dominican, huh? And she goes, yes. Dominican order. She goes, yes. How did you know? Well, on the outward appearance, I went, well, you know. You know, like I was really in the know. I guessed. Total guess. Sanctified guess. That's what it was. I guessed on this. And so we started talking. I asked her pedigree. I asked her to give me her resume. What I mean by that is, where did she go to school, etc. She goes, well, I went to Providence College, and I went to and got an undergraduate degree, and I went to Catholic University and got a master's degree in Scripture. Oh, I went to the Moody Insta Bible Toot, and let's see how that one goes. Let's see how it goes. Let's see how this goes. You know, was I paying attention in class? You know, so I started talking to her, and so I opened up like this. I said, let me just say, would you say that the Pope is pretty conservative? She goes, oh, yes. Oh, yes. Conservative Catholic. Oh, yes. Against abortion. Yes, you know. The celibacy of priests. Yes. All this kind of stuff. I said, let me ask you this question. Is that true? Thinking of Victor now. Is it true that the pontiff had shamans and the Dalai Lama, and I explained that whole thing that Victor told me about? Is that true? Did he actually do that? Oh, yes. Yes, it is true. Absolutely. I said, well, how do you handle that, you know, he's the head of the Roman Catholic Church and doing this with all these other religious people, giving him credence to it, you know? She goes, we're all God's children. Everybody is God's children. I go, I said, how do you handle then the verse in the Bible that said, when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father but by me. She looked at me and said, I don't believe that. No, I don't believe that. And all that Victor told us was absolutely a fact. And I thought to myself, wow, we have to be individuals that know what we're talking about. We have to be individuals that know the lay of the land. If you come to Pepsi, you'll get that. But we have to be individuals that know how to answer that, know what to say to them. We have to do this. If we don't do this, where in the world are we? You and I will say to the world that Christianity is exclusive. You and I will say to other people that Christianity is the only way. I hope you say that. I hope you say that, right? And if that's true, can we defend it? Can we back it up? And the thing is, we must do this. We are individuals that must do this. And so the title of my little discussion tonight is Being a Worker for Christ. And the text I'd like us to look at is chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And in this passage, the Lord will sets forth four areas in our lives that we must have in our lives in order to be effective workers for Him. There's four areas that you must have, that I must have, in order to be effective workers for Him. And so this is, I think, critical. Look at what He says to us. Because in verses 1 through 9, we must have an understanding of the real world separated from God. We must have an understanding of the real world separated from God. And in verses 10 through 12, we must have a real walk with God. And in verses 13 through 16, we must have real wisdom from God. And in verse 17, we must have real wealth from God. And so we must have an understanding of the real world separated from God. Look at verses 1 through 9. It says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent or without self-control, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power of it. From such turn away. For of this sort are they who creep into houses, led captive silly women laden with sins, led away with various lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jonas and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these. Also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was." We're going to continue this, but let's just look at those first 9 verses. Because we must understand what the Word really is like. And by the way, you who teach Sunday school, you who teach kids, you who are elders, we need to get our young folk, girl and guy, by the way, TEPSI is co-ed, it's just not for guys, it's a co-ed school, because we need to have those individuals who are, and somebody said it today, you said it to me, Peter said, they are our future. Well, they need to know what they're talking about. We need to do this. I don't, and you're going to get a bias on me right here. I'm sorry, this is the way it is. I don't know how anybody can hold to New Testament truth and leave the assemblies. I'm sorry, I was raised Irish Roman Catholic, folks. I got saved at the age of 18. I'm in the assemblies by conviction, not convenience. I believe the New Testament. I believe what the New Testament teaches. I don't believe in assembly principles. I believe in New Testament principles. And if I can't defend it from the Word of God, I don't want to believe it. So how can we have, you know, and have people leave the assemblies? Where in the world are we doctrinally? And do we hold to those things? Well, it's okay. I want to tell you something. I don't get it. In my own assembly, we've had a number of people leave the assemblies and go to... I mean, nothing wrong with those other churches, except it's not following the biblical pattern. I mean, we started our assembly and said, okay, how should we proceed? We said, let's not go to any book except the Bible. How should we do this? All of us were ex-Catholics. You imagine that? And when you get a Catholic saved, they go nuts. They do. I tell you why. Because they've been lied to. When my mother trusted Christ as her personal Savior, she was a Roman Catholic grade school principal. She got really upset. When she trusted Christ, she got really mad. Because now she really realizes she has a Catholic education. She had Catholic university training. She was a Catholic grade school principal. And when she trusted Christ at the age of 54, she got really ticked off. That's from the Greek word to echo op-o. She really got upset. And I think to myself, good for you, Fran. I mean, good, that was her name, Fran. That's why I called her that. And I look at this and I say to myself, how can we who say we hold the truth and we have it in our hands, what does the Bible teach? Do it. It's not that hard. It's not that difficult, really. It's not that hard, not that difficult. So I look at this and I say to myself, we need to understand from whence we have come. We need to understand the world. My students, we try to do this. When we teach apologetics, we're giving them what John Stuart Mill taught. We're giving them what all these different guys taught, what Thoreau thought. How did existentialism come into our world? Because I tell you right now, when they go to that college campus and they get eaten up as either as a student or going to try to witness to somebody, we're sending our kids to universities that are bent on destroying their faith, and we're paying them money to do it. Are you kidding me? Oh, because my son, my daughter, who's brilliant, of course, has this degree. Well, it's okay if that's where the Lord's leading you. We say it's a rite of passage. How about if we say to our kids, is this where God wants you to go? Because the world will chew them up and spit them out. That's on junior college level or community college level. That's university level. And you think that I'm kidding? You have no knowledge. I'm taking a bold statement here. You have no knowledge of the universities, especially today. My son, who he's been a commended worker for 11 years now. He works with us. He teaches our course on hermeneutics. One of the best courses I've ever seen anywhere. Dallas guys or Moody guys or Mayus guys, anybody. I know some guys at Dallas. I know. He teaches. I gave it to him. You know, I said, okay, JC, you can teach hermeneutics, how to the art and science of biblical interpretation. He took my course into another stratosphere. You know, he teaches the history of hermeneutics, all that. So he's so intent on really being good at this, he decides he wants to go back to school to get education in the languages. So he goes to the community college, takes all the regs, and then he goes to Wayne State University and majors in Hebrew. But it's modern Hebrew. And they said, well, we'll give you your senior year, we'll give you all biblical Hebrew 1 year. He said, well, I don't know. And so that was really kind of them to do that. So he makes application at the University of Michigan. I'm an Ohio State fan. Yeah. Go Buckeyes, yeah. Yeah, we don't even mention that school up north. I tell you, he applies to the University of Michigan. Not only do they accept him, they gave him a full ride. I said, how does that work? He says, it pays to be poor, Dad. And so he works with us full time, and now he's in his degree, he's finishing his degree in ancient Near Eastern studies, which includes biblical Hebrew and biblical Greek, and he's taking them all both together. But that campus is dangerous. And he knows it. That campus, especially his ancient Near Eastern studies. So we're introducing Greek 1 and 2 into our school because he's teaching it. He's in his third year of Greek and third year of Hebrew at the same time. I didn't take those languages at all because I wanted to graduate from the Moody Bible Institute. And he's taking it like duck to water. He's carrying like a 3.8 plus two kids, married, I'm hoping, and then also working with us in a full-time capacity, and as well as teaching, you know, teaching hermeneutics. And I think to myself, that school is one of the worst schools on the planet, one of the most liberal schools on the planet. They have a woman there that was teaching. She said if a male boy was going down the vaginal canal in birth, right, going down and being born, she considered that rape. Duh! We preached in the open air on that campus. You can't believe it. We had to pause for a little bit while the communists protested. I'm serious. It's just amazing. So you can pray for my son. His name is J.C., John Christopher. And so you can pray for him. But he's finishing it up. And I think to myself, this is... But he knows the land. He knows the area. He knows what it's like to be at a university. And what we do, and I've been at a university level type of thing, they want to destroy you. I had friends of mine that would be in a psychology class. First day in psychology class. The professor says, how many Christians do we have in this class? Born, you would consider yourself born again. This is what the prof said. Six of them raised their hand. He says, I'm coming after you. Well, that's a fair-minded person. That's real education. The world, look at what it says, though. It's sinfulness manifested. Perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Man, oh man. This is written by Paul. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. And how about this one? Disobedient to parents. Man. Unthankful. Unholy. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, without self-control. I just don't have the control. Fierce, despisers of those that are good. I've seen this. I've seen this firsthand. This is what the world is saying and what the world is doing. I was preaching in the open air a number of years ago in Chicago, and I had two hecklers. And the two hecklers, a pretty good crowd, two hecklers in the crowd, and they started heckling, and the guy goes, you ever cheat on your wife? You ever cheat on your wife? I said, no. And then them and the crowd started heckling me because I never cheated on my wife. Despisers of those that are good. Well, it's called conviction, isn't it? But they despise those things. They despise it. And then notice what it says. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power of it. From such, turn away. And then he tells us about how they creep into houses and they lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with various lusts. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I took a course at a secular junior college in California, and it was a philosophy course. It was really interesting because in California they have different style campus. It's not indoors, you know. You walk outside and you go around. So I took a sociology course, and after my hour was done with that, I walked outside and went around to almost the mirror of the on the other side of the building, and into my philosophy course. It was a kill because I was really essentially studying the same thing. My sociology course was identical to my philosophy course, almost, in terms of its content. So I'm sitting in philosophy, and we're talking with Mr. Habib, who is working on his master's or a doctorate degree in educational philosophy. And so we were talking, and I was a student. You know, everybody else is like laying back, you know, and they're drooling and all this kind of stuff. I actually interacted with him. I actually took notes with the guy, you know. I'm actually trying to learn something here. And so we're talking about the Socratic method of teaching. And the Socratic method of teaching says this, and Socrates is supposed to have said this, Socratic method of teaching is to ask a question, gain information, ask another question, gain more information, and that's how you teach. It's called the Socratic method of teaching, right? And so when you do that, and it just dawned on me. It dawned on me, and this guy's getting his doctorate in educational philosophy. I raised my hand and I said, Mr. Habib, would it be fair to say that Socrates questioned his questioning? And he looked at me like I slapped him. He looked at me and he said, yeah. I said, then how, because if the aim of philosophy, and that's what he told us, aim of philosophy is to arrive at truth. I said, how in the world, if he questioned his questioning, how would you ever arrive at truth? Then I understood my brother, who was working on his doctorate in philosophy in the Northern California school. He already had his master's in it. And he was working on his doctorate, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You can't do it. If you question your questioning, you can never arrive. You can never know what truth is. You see where these guys are going with this? That was an introductory course to philosophy at a junior college level. Can you imagine what those guys are getting in advanced stuff? And can you imagine you're sending your kid at the tune of $100,000 average in the United States, $100,000 for an education in a university, $100,000? Can you imagine sending that to have those kids indoctrinated? Maybe there's no God, maybe we just made this stuff up. Christian kids not knowing how to answer it? Not knowing what to do, and their whole faith system is being shaken to the core because they don't know what the core system is and how to defend it. And that's the world. And that's what they want to do. And this is exactly, see, I'm pleading in one sense. We need to really teach and really understand the world. And it is dangerous. It is not fun. It is not nice. They want to destroy you. And oftentimes they do. I was at Redondo Beach Pier and I met this guy. His name was George. He had a UCLA windbreaker on. And he came up to me, and after I gave the invitation, he came up to me and said, I don't know, man. I don't know if I believe that anymore. I said, what do you mean? Tell me about it. He says, well, I trusted Christ when I was 14. He says, but I don't know. I said, you go to UCLA? It's right there, right? He goes, yeah. Yeah. I said, that's your problem. He looks at me like, what's my problem? I said, they have an anti-supernatural bias at the University of California, Los Angeles. Anti-supernatural bias. And I want you to know something. University of Windsor has the same thing, too. And so does any junior college you have in Canada. I would venture to say, and you know what's a killer now? We've got Christian universities that are pumping stuff like that. And they're going, I talked to this one kid. They had a chapel at a Christian university in Pennsylvania. A Christian university in Pennsylvania. And they allowed on their platform an existentialist getting up and spewing his existential garbage to those students without any answer to it. It wasn't a debate. He was in chapel. He gave his existential line. The kid was sitting right there and he had gone to a Bible college previous to going to this university. It destroyed his faith. He left the university and went to California to become a lifeguard because he thought to himself, what's the use? Can you imagine this? If I was that kid's father, I'd be all over that president for inviting some ungodly guy to come and speak at a university level type of situation. Are you kidding me? But that's what happened. took them years to recover. Years. I'm talking years to recover. And I think to myself, this is incredible. And notice this. And so Jonas and Jambres, they withstood Moses, and also do these men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further. Notice that. God's going to have the last word on this. They shall proceed no further. For their folly is made manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. I think it's going to be stopping. No wonder people today are doing cocaine. What do they got? No wonder people today, you know, bro, you're dealing with addicts and that kind of stuff, and you're recovering and all that, right? And so, you know, no wonder they're doing that. I don't have a, you sinner creepo. None of that stuff. I feel sorry. My heart breaks. Because although I never did drugs, Gus, I never did drugs, and I never been drunk in my life, and I have no idea what that's like to do. I was on my way to hell just like you were. And if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, it would have been over. I mean, if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, I probably would have killed myself and said, what's the use of living anyway? We're just like Kansas said, all we are is dust in the wind. That's all we are, is dust in the wind. And then that's Soren Kierkegaard all over the place. Existentialism. You are at the center of an absurd universe that makes no sense whatsoever. And you need to find meaning and purpose in life, but there is no meaning and purpose in life to find, but you need to find it. But there is none to find, but you need to find it. But there is none to find, but you need to find it. No wonder they're doing drugs. They're trying to find meaning and purpose in life. And if they follow Timothy Leary, the Harvard professor in psychology, who is probably, you know, coached by somebody to go out in Haight-Ashbury area and turn on to LSD, turn on, tune out. Right? No wonder they were... Our hearts should be breaking for them. Not critical of them. What else do they got? We have the truth. We must give them the truth carefully, honestly, intelligently, but we must give them the truth. We must have, if we're going to be effective workers for Him, we must understand the real world separated from God. We must understand this. And then not only that, but we must have a real walk with God. We got to back what we say up with a life. Notice in verses 10 through 12, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. So what persecutions I endure, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It is a sanctified walk. We must have a real walk with God. It's a sanctified walk. You notice this about Paul. You have known my doctrine. You have known what I am. You know where I've been. You know all my life. He's talking to his son in the faith, Timothy. You know my life. I was a religious person that, you know, is zealous for the things of God. He was brilliant. Paul's life was incredibly brilliant. One of the most genius type guys around, ever. Really, you have to say that about Paul. You have to say that about Paul. Probably being groomed to be the next the teacher of Israel. I mean, you look at this and you say to yourself, this guy's incredible. Languages, knowing the languages, knowing philosophers, knowing being a freeborn Roman citizen. All these kinds of things. Incredible, right? But what does he say about all that past? Rubbish. I don't like the word rubbish. I like the King James word. Dung. I think we sanitize that one. It's exactly, I think we sanitize it. And I think to myself when we look at this and we, you know, he says, you've known my life, the persecutions that I endure. If the gospel isn't, and this he tells the Galatians this too, if the gospel isn't real, then why are we being persecuted? Why are the Jews following me all over the place, Judaizers, and trying to destroy everything I'm doing? Why is that? Why did I suffer beating? Why did they carry me out at Ephesus? Why did they do that? If this isn't true. If this isn't accurate. Warfare. And the worker needs to know that we're in it. And he says, the Lord, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. And then notice what he says in a sobering comment regarding a sobering walk. Yea, and all they that will live godly in Christ Jesus, what? What's the verb tense? Shall suffer persecution. We'll do it. So endeavor, here's what is, I'm interpreting this, and it's not that hard of an interpretation to make. If I live godly in Christ Jesus, I'm going to get it. It's going to happen. If we as an assembly endeavor to follow the Lord and be as godly as possible and do what God wants us to do, we're going to get it. We see this not only, we see this in subtle forms here in Canada, I'm sure you do, but we see it in subtle forms in the United States as well. But not so subtle in Cuba, not so subtle in North Korea, not so subtle in the former Soviet Union, Russia, not so subtle in these different places that have anti-God, have communism. We think the communism's dead. We think that that's no big deal. Wrong. Wrong. Communism is starting to flourish again. And it is. We should call it what it is. That's exactly what it is. A secular book that you might want to read, it's called Witness by Whitaker Chambers. Whitaker Chambers is the man that turned state's evidence against Alger Hiss. Alger Hiss was a guy, one of the highest State Department men in the United States State Department, who was an avowed communist, a Stalinist. But he spied against the United States. Isn't this amazing? It is just totally amazing. The thing that turned Whitaker Chambers off and stop being a spy. He was a spy with Alger Hiss. The thing that turned him off, you know what it was? He said they don't believe in God. And he realized that there is a God. There is a God. And he started believing in God. It's just, they who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Wow. I don't know how that's going to come. You know, when I trusted Christ as my personal Savior, I had friends of mine that just turned their back behind my back. They would laugh at me. They joked with me, or joked about me and how I trusted Christ and what an idiot I was. Idiot, yes, but not in terms of trusting Christ. And if you don't think that that hurt, my sister doesn't even speak to me this very day. She's a year older than me. She doesn't even speak to me because I'm a Christian. Last time I saw her, I didn't see her for 3.5 years. My father dies. I see her at the memorial, and I haven't seen her since. That was May and June 10th, 2012. Nothing. I mean, like zero communications. Pray for her. I do. I pray for her. It's very difficult. That's persecution. That's hard to take. It really is. But some guys get it physical too. Some guys, I mean, it's loss of jobs, etc. You know, we must have a real walk. My father, before he trusted Christ at the age of 59. My dad was a combat veteran in the United States Army, and he fought in the Battle of the Bulge. He saw hand-to-hand combat. He was in 4 major engagements. He saw hand-to-hand combat. He did it, and he was a forward observer for a mortar platoon, stovepipe, he called it, you know, and he ran the wire and all this kind of stuff. And he would tell me after he, you know, after I trusted Christ as my Savior, he would, you know, he fought me like crazy. And he finally looked at me and he says, you know something, I'm sick of this. Because all there is hypocrites in the church. And he's right. Hate to say it. We say one thing and do another. What do you call that? The Greeks called it hypocrisy. And they used that word for the guys playing on the stage, and they'd have two little sticks with signs on, or little faces on there. One happy, one sad. And they would do this. And this is why we call them two-faced. That person is not true to their word as the two-face. And that's why we call it, they call it hypocrisy. We call it hypocrite. I answered my father by saying, yeah, there are hypocrites, Dad, but it takes one to know one. I got to just claim the Lord on that one. He never used that argument again. He never did. And then he finally trusted Christ. Oh, my word, yes, praise God. Bruce knew my dad. And, you know, this guy, you know, he used to scream at me. We were at the Ventura, California beach, and he would scream at me. Now, my dad was a staff sergeant under Patton. And so for Bob Schroeder to scream at his son, it was quite effective. And so he goes, Christopher! I remember talking to him about Christ. He goes, Christopher, I am not a sinner! I said, me thinkest thou dost protest too much. And I started walking away. He goes, where are you going? This is on a beach in Southern California, Ventura, California. He said, where are you going, Christopher? I said, that's my name, by the way. You know, I said, wait, where are you going? He said, take the wood out of the fire and there's no fire. That's in the Proverbs, too. And I'm walking away. So he comes on, I'm sorry. And he calms down. Then as we're talking, Mount Vesuvius, you know, and I am not a sinner! Oh, man. So I'm back in Jersey. We're preaching in the open air and moved to New York area and preach in the streets of New York for years. And I get a call. It's my mom. Very close to my mom. And she says to me, your dad has something to say to you. He goes, Christopher, I've trusted Christ. And I want you to forgive me for pulling rank on you on that beach in California. He never forgot it. Isn't that fantastic? We were in the middle of a seminar in open-air evangelism in New York, and I snuck out and went out to Kansas City, actually not to Kansas City, out to Southern California, and baptized both of them. Oh, my mom and my mom, my mom only lived another 9 months. And then he became a widower. And it just, you know, but he was solid, and Bruce can testify about the hunger of my dad. My dad went, he went, just tell a little bit of. He was in his 80s. I mean, are you kidding me? I was like going.
What's your sister's name?
Say what?
What's your sister's name?
Mithy.
One or more times.
Mithy. Miffy. Mary Frances, but we called her Miffy. And that's, if you pray for her, Mary Nolan, she goes by. Yeah, appreciate that. Appreciate it. Pray for her, will you? And also pray for my brother. He might be a Christian. I'm not sure, but he tried to talk me out of being a Christian.
What's his name?
Ted. Theodore. Ted. Oh, my. It is so something else. Walk with God. Pardon me?
That's it. I'm telling you. It's an interesting thing. Because not only must we have an understanding of the real world separated from God and a real walk with God, but have real wisdom from God. If there was ever a time we needed wisdom, we need it now. And this book will give it to us. This book will give it to us. Notice what he says. But evil men and seducers shall become worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It's a wisdom that senses seducers. If we don't know the word, from where can we get our discernment? We can't get any discernment. We wouldn't know what is of error and what is of doctrine, correct doctrine. We wouldn't know if we don't know from the word. And the word is going to give it to us. And we see this. The seducers don't come in and go, No, no, they come in as plausible. Folks, how about the seduction of the emerging church? How about the seduction of the seeker-friendly guys? How about people that are putting stuff out like crazy and making money hand over fist and putting out these little doctrines that are absolutely unbiblical? And they're doing it in the name of Christ. I mean, that's what's so fantastic. I really loved you should be a Christian comedian, bro, and sell books the way you did it up there. That was fantastic. But he is absolutely right. I mean, the e-books or whatever, but that was really funny. But, I mean, we should know good authors and study them. We should have that down. Guys, take the time to write. We need to know. We must study to show ourselves approved unto God. Workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to know this. So we need to sense the seducers. We need to have them, sense them, know what they're talking about. And he says in verse 14 and 15, it's a wisdom that is not only sense the seducers, but also it's stable. Look at verse 14 and 15. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. And from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. I think of this little girl, her father. We don't let underage 18 take our seminar unless they're accompanied by an adult. Sometimes we do. But at this juncture. So this little cute little girl named Rosie, she's about this tall. I don't even know if she's 4 feet. She's 14 years of age and she's got the hair like curly, you know, and she's cute as a button. But she knows the word. She took this and I'm listening, I'm watching her on Fifth Avenue. We're doing an open air meeting, and she's talking to this big barreled chest Hasidic Jew with the prayer shawl, with the yarmulke, the big hat, with the ringlets, all the big beard, right? This guy is huge guy, and there's little Rosie. She comes up to him and says to him, and when Rosie speaks, I'm listening. Because she said, can I ask you a question? Isaiah 53. Is the prophet talking about himself or one to come? Me? I'm taking notes. And this big barrel-chested Hasidic Jew is just stroking his beard and didn't say a word. Because what can he say? She cornered him and nailed him. 14 years of age. Why can't all of our kids do that? Why can't... And now she is a full commander in the United States Navy, graduating from Annapolis. And also now she's an XO of a ship. Executive officer. Rosie Gazinski. You know Rosie. Ed Gazinski's... You know Ed Gazinski? Maybe not. Okay. They've been to a boatload of conferences. You know, the Rise Up and all that.
And she's just a delight to be with. I follow her on Facebook. Rosie Gazinski Fitzgerald. And what a woman. And you know, she just, continue thou in the things which you have learned and been assured of, that thou from a child hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. We think when we read the biography of H.A. Ironside, ordained of the Lord by E. Schuyler English, when we read that, H.A. Ironside had read the Bible through 10 times before he trusted Christ. 10 times before he trusted Christ. Then he read it every year. He read it fully every year the rest of his life, knowing the Holy Scriptures. And I look at that and I say, I'm rebuked by this. And so notice also too, it's a wisdom that establishes. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Right? I want to ask you a question. Do you believe in that? That is the core substance of our faith. Without that verse, without that whole idea of inerrancy, do you know that inerrancy is being attacked? Are you familiar with that at all? Inerrancy of the Bible is without mistakes in the original autographs, right? So at TEPSI, what we have endeavored to do, and my son teaches this course, why the Bible is inerrant. Why the Bible, you can trust it. And going at those guys who are going, you know, like Bart Ehrman. Are you familiar with Bart Ehrman? Goes after it. Talks about it. Looks at the things and says, here's what the Bible teaches and here's why we hold to what we hold to. Here's what Bart Ehrman says. And we're going to go at what this guy says and we're going to attack it and destroy it because there is nothing in what Bart Ehrman says. Who's Bart Ehrman? He graduated from Moody Bible Institute, graduated from Wheaton College, and then apostatized. I don't think he even calls himself a believer at all, in any stretch of the imagination. It's a tough world out there. The Word of God establishes us. And, you know, we look at the Word, it's God breathed. Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. For instruction in righteousness. You know, there's a group. I got led to Christ by a guy named Dave Weibel. He got involved about a year or two after I trusted Christ with this group called Witness Lee in the local church. Are you familiar with them? Yeah. They're the only church. Do you know that? That's just like the Catholics, just like the Mormons. They're the only church. They're it. He got involved. I had no idea why. Little flags and warning lights were going off in my heart. I had no idea what the answer was. Why? What's wrong with these guys? Something's wrong here. I don't know why. So I only knew one guy that could give me the answers, and I called him. And I got his research associates, Bob and Gretchen Pasentino. So I called Walter Martin of the Kingdom of the Cults. And I got Bob and Gretchen Pasentino, and I recorded our conversation, and they gave me life. Because they gave me doctrine after doctrine after doctrine. And here's why. Here's what it is. Here's what it is. Here's what it is. It saved my life. Spiritually saved my life. They were telling me, those Witness Lee guys, and Dave Weibel, my friend, was telling me I should never marry Barb. I was right on the cusp of marrying my wife, 1973. You shouldn't do that. Come and join us. Wow. Forbidding to marry. And I think to myself, man, it's the Word of God. We need to know these things for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. You know, I don't know if you know that Johnny Manziel signed a contract with the Rough Riders? Tiger Cats. Did you know that? You excited about that? No, not really, huh?
I mean, I've been in stadiums. You can't even hear yourself think. The guys are going crazy over this stuff, right? I'm walking out. I have a friend of mine that had season tickets for the Cleveland Browns. Hey, I want to tell you something. Cleveland fans are like no other fans. They still go to those games. You know, 1-32, you know. I mean, it's like, you know, what's wrong with you guys? So I'm going outside. My wife drives me off because it's a Sunday, and I've already preached, and I go and I'm standing outside. My friend gave me a season ticket. You know, he had two of them, and he gave me a season ticket, and I'm standing. I can feel the vibration out from the stadium, out on the sidewalk. I walk in. I see all these guys with these, you know, painted orange and brown, dog faces, dog biscuits, you know, arrows through the head, all this kind of stuff, right? And I'm walking in, and I'm thinking to myself, and you think I'm a Jesus freak? I'm a Jesus freak? Because people say that, you Jesus freak. Yeah. My Jesus doesn't make freaks out of people. He makes people out of freaks. And I look at those guys. These guys are paying big money to watch a losing team. And they're going out of their minds. And I can't tell somebody about Jesus Christ. And I can't be a fan of the Word of God. And I can't just say what in the fan of the Lord Jesus Christ, the theme of the book. And I can't stand up because I'm scared that they're going to reject me. Are you kidding me? Where in the world is our loyalty? Where is our loyalty? The Word of God. Praise God for the Word of God. Praise God that guys translated it. Praise God that some guys were burned at the stake. Not that they were burned at the stake, but praise God they paid the price to get the Bible into our language. Praise God for that. And yet we take the Bible and treat it like it's nothing. We take the book and we throw it underneath and all this kind of stuff. It's dog-eared. Man, some of these guys that don't have it would love to have that copy. Praise God for the Gideons.
Amen.
You know, you look at this, and this is what it is. It's the inspired Word of God. I believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture. Very words themselves are inspired, and all of them are in the original manuscripts. Our kids need to know that. They need to know it, and they need to know how to defend it. They need to know how to defend it. If there's anything to get emotional about, it ought to be this. Because we're talking about life and death forever. We're not talking about this is my little philosophy that will help your life and all that kind of garbage. No. He either rose again from the dead or we're to be pitied. We're to be called people most whatever. Lunatics. It's true. This gospel of ours that we are preaching is true. It's accurate. I'm going to heaven because of Jesus Christ. I'm going to heaven and I have meaning and purpose in my life because of Jesus Christ. I did not commit suicide, though sometimes I wanted to. I did not commit suicide because Jesus Christ gave me meaning and purpose in life. Jesus Christ forgave me of my sins and I'm going to heaven and I can tell some other poor sap, some other poor person about this Jesus. And they can too. This is what a worker does. Then because we see the wealth that the man of God, verse 17, may be mature, perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It's a wealth of maturity, adequacy. It's a wealth of quality, every good work. This is what we were born to. Isn't that right? For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works,
lest any man should boast, because we are His, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. My dear brothers, you've been, I don't even know what the time is. I have no idea. And you're probably going, Chris, you were done a long time ago. But I got to tell you something. When Ralph invited me and I really prayed about it, then I'm the reason why the brochures didn't come out very fast. Because I was praying about, okay, what do I say? What do I do? I mean, that's probably the toughest thing for a full-time worker who preaches. What do you preach on? What do we need? And I wanted to preach on this. And that just took some time. And Jamie was very patient with me, calling me, texting me, hey, Chris, what is up? And then he enlisted the judge on me. Chris, Jamie needs to hear from you. Yes, Judge. But this matters. This matters. Being a worker for Him. If this is not what really matters, what really matters? What really counts? I said that one time in Wall Street. I was preaching in the open air in these suits from the Ivies. These guys coming out of the stock exchange. This is in the early 80s. And I lost it. I did. I lost it. I got angry. Because they're all looking smug and everything. And I just challenged them this, One out of every 100 guys, the main epidemic on Wall Street, cocaine addiction. I knew that. I had my sketchboard, they were kind of laughing and joking and that kind of stuff, and I just said this to them. I said, I want you to know, I want to ask you this question. What do you got that's better than this? What do you got, and I actually got kind of testy a little bit, and I said, what do you got that's better than this? What gives you forgiveness of sins? What gives you a home in heaven? What gives you meaning and purpose in life? I want to know. You talk to me right now. You never should do that in the open air. I said, you talk to me right now. Tell me what you got that's better than that. Not a word. Because there is nothing better. He, as Paul said, He is my all and all. Father, help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.